Well, good morning again, dear brothers and sisters. We gather at this moment to hear from the Lord. Hopefully you have your Bibles out or downloaded and powered on to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read through verses 25 through 29, pray, and then consider what the writer of Hebrews, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has to say to us this morning. See that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you as that consuming fire. We come to you as the words from heaven. We come to you as the only one who can save our souls. We pray that this time will be a blessing, that it will be good for us and glorifying to you, because your Spirit will be here to open our hearts, to change our minds, to save. Father, I pray that you strengthen the believers and save the lost. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, for the first hearers of this, those first century Jews converting to Christianity, the biggest problems were probably the fact that they might die. If they did this, they might lose family and friends or just thousands of years of cultural history if they converted or became followers of the way. That's not usually our struggle, though. Maybe our biggest concerns are how the holidays are going to go and which family members are going to fight about COVID and what we can gather and when we can't. Or maybe it's just trying to get the right presents, or maybe every holiday gathering is a challenge with your family. Maybe it's work. Maybe one of the challenges has been that you knew some of those boys that passed away. Maybe you know some of the families. Well, whether it is a life-threatening or life-ending issue or the quote-unquote more mundane things of this world, there's a question that often comes up when it's challenging, is where is your hope? And what are you hoping? You can imagine the first century Christians. Imagine that they were hoping in something that, in one sense, nobody had ever hoped in before. A resurrected Jesus. Now, what the writer of Hebrews has been trying to tell them is their hope in the resurrected Jesus is not new. It was the same hope as the Old Testament saints, same God that they were hoping in. It was just some more information. But in a very real sense, they were the first ones to hope in Jesus. Where is your hope this morning? Well, let's consider what the writer of Hebrews has to say. In verse 25, the first part of that says, "See that you do not reject the one who speaks." We're going to stop there. And he's starting off with this idea, hope in God's words. The one who speaks. Hope in God's words. If you go back to Matthew in chapter 24, now that's not in your bulletin, so if you just want to make a note of that. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has already told them this exact same idea. In verse 35, Jesus has said to any who would listen, and that would include us since we get to hear it because we have it, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Hope in God's words. What he has said. Now, this is not the time, nor do I have long desires to argue this, but if you want to catch me afterwards and say, "Well, Pastor, how do we know that what we have are really God's words? Because, you know, men put together and blah, blah," that's not how it happened, and we're not going to argue that at this moment. Matter of fact, you could join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 as we go through "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist," and we'll talk about it then. But for the sake of argument, let's just assume, because it is true, that what you have in your hand, what you have on your phone, what you have in your Kindle, iPad, iPod, whatever, or, you know, good old-fashioned book, is the actual words of God. For they are. Is your hope in God's words? Well, in one sense, if you claim to be a Christian, I know it is, because if you go back to John 1:1, very famously, that book starts with, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And as we go down, we know that the ultimate Word of God is Jesus. So if you're a follower of Christianity, then you do believe and have your hope in the words of God, because the words of God point you to the Word of God, and that is where your hope comes from. And dear friend, that's all real easy when we're gathered on a Sunday morning in a safe place and there's no real challenges to life. It's really easy when we gather and we all agree that the Bible says what it says and God means what he means, and it's all, you notice the quote. This is his great concern, the writer of Hebrews, that among the number of professing believers in this community, some might deny the faith under the threat of persecution. I mean, do you really love God's words? All of them. Or do you just ignore the parts that you don't like? Do you just ignore the parts that aren't culturally acceptable? Do you just ignore the parts that your friends and family may not want you to say? I mean, here's the reality. One of the most prolific topics that Jesus talked about was hell. He talked about that as much as he talked about anything else in Scripture. But my guess is most of your family and friends don't really want to talk about that. And probably not even the believers, honestly. Jesus said very clearly, "There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved." Well, tell a coworker that their Buddhism, that their Islam, that their whatever won't save them. Will we believe all of the words of God? I find it more exhausting sometimes. Yes, we have to fight the world. I understand that. We've been talking about that in our men's group, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to fight the world, and that's exhausting, but I'm expecting that. Sometimes I think the most exhausting are the professing Christians, those who claim the name of Jesus, and then you see them online, and they're supporting this, and they're for this, and they're denying this, and I'm like, do you know what Christian means? We don't get to just pick the parts of the Bible that we like and ignore the parts that we don't. We have to have our hope in God's words and all of them. But I want you to notice something very specific in this. Some of the other translations would say, "See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks." See to it. Notice the quote on the top of the next page. This verse, though, helps us see that the gospel is never presented solely as an offer to be considered. It is presented as an ultimatum. It's something to be either received or rejected. Dear friends, I confess to you, this has always been one of my biggest struggles. I am so concerned about emotional manipulation that I have usually presented the gospel like this. You must turn from your sins. You must confess them to Jesus on the cross and allow his death to be your death. You die to yourself. You raise to a new life. That's the gospel. Well, there it is. Take it or leave it. It's up to you. And that's all true. But notice that not only the book of Hebrews, but elsewhere, this is not the way that it's presented. It's not like, well, it'd probably be a good idea like exercise, right? There's a gym right there. It's 24/7. I still have a fob. I guess it still works. I actually wouldn't know. It'd be a good idea to go. But the gospel is not supposed to be presented as just a good idea. It is, you must accept Jesus, or you will spend eternity in hell forever. Not, it's probably a good idea. You ever, I have done the same thing. But notice it says, see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. That's what God is saying. Don't reject that one. Hope in his words. Hope in what has been spoken. And so if we hope in what has been spoken, what will follow? The rest of verse 25. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. So follow God's warnings. Follow God's warnings. He is giving warnings all throughout the scriptures. He is giving warnings to us. If you remember, there's a very famous episode in scripture where a tower falls and some people die and they're trying to debate, well, why did they die? How come we lived? That might be something that you know of. People are thinking about this week. How come some made it and how come some didn't? Well, the reality is, dear friends, trying to figure out why God does what he does, never a good idea. Because he's often working hundreds of years ahead of time. I mean, you think about it. Joseph gets sold into slavery so that the family will move into Egypt so that 400 years later, God can save them. So if you're trying to figure out 400 years from now, you're better than me. I'm not sure what I'm doing for lunch. Trying to figure out why God does what he does is always dangerous. But what did come out of that tower falling is Jesus said, you think it's this, you think it's that, just use it as a wake-up call that none of us are making it out of this world alive. Use it as a wake-up call. Listen to God's warning. So this would be the question for you this morning. Where is your heart? What is your heart and your soul and your eternity worth? God is giving you this warning. Do not reject, because notice he says, when I spoke to them, and this harkens way back into Exodus, when I spoke to them and shook the earth, how well did the Israelites listen? Well, if you've read the Bible, not very well. They do real good for a season and then stumble. Ooh, sound kind of familiar? They look real good for a little while and then trip all over themselves over and over and over again. And so God said, they, whoever ignored his words, perished, but all they had was a little bit of knowledge. I hate to tell you, dear friends, the more you know, the more you're held accountable to. You know more of God than most Old Testament Israelites could ever fathom. Oh, yes, I know. They had the pillar of fire, they had the pillar of smoke, and there were aspects of that that they got that we don't. But you know the end story of salvation. You know who the Messiah was. You know who the perfect spotless lamb was. You know who Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53, and they didn't even know who Isaiah was. So if they did not escape the wrath when they ignored the warnings, and friends, neither will you. Even more so, neither will you. You notice the quote there. Those who reject the word God has spoken through Jesus Christ will not escape his wrath. I know that may be tough, but it's true. And now is not the time to go, what about the man on the island? Look, we can talk about that later, but the reality is, you're not the man on the island. Right? You hear the gospel. You hear the truth of it. So when you have your hope in God's words, you should follow God's warnings. Right? I mean, imagine getting a ticket for a law that you didn't know about. And you go, well, that's not fair. Well, first off, try that with the police next time. Come on, you know the phrase, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse. And I hate to tell you, you are not ignorant of God's laws. So if we are to hope in God's words, which means that we are then to follow God's warnings, well, we should trust in God's, okay, this is an agricultural term, but it shows up in the Bible all the time. Trust in God's winnowing. shaking it out, his separating. In verse 26, his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Dear friends, I don't know when it's going to happen. We were joking actually this morning. Now, I went to the University of Louisville, graduated from there, so I'm a Cardinal, yay. I'm from the state of Kentucky, so we're also Wildcats. I don't really care, but the University of Kentucky football team is in the top 25. I mean, we start looking for four horsemen riding across the land at this point. It must be a sign of the end of days. But there is going to be an end of days coming. God is going to separate out everything. You need to flip back to Haggai chapter 2. Because that section from Hebrews there is from the book of Haggai. So we want to make sure that we get through that and make sure that we understand where that's coming from. In Haggai chapter 2, this is the long section there, from verse 2 to 9, that this comes from. God is speaking to his people. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem like nothing to you? Even so, this was, they rebuilt the temple. It's not really as exciting, and they're kind of depressed about that. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel, the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of hosts. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid, for the Lord of hosts says this. Once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver and gold belong to me, the declaration of the Lord of hosts. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of hosts. I will provide peace in this place. Notice he said, I will shake the nations. I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, the first partial fulfillment of that we actually see is in the birth of Jesus. Because what do we see with these foreign dignitaries? Bringing gold and spices to the king. And the final fulfillment will be when God comes back, whenever that is. And I know it can seem like it's never going to happen. And I know you have friends and family that probably, if not to your face, behind your back, will laugh that you believe all this stuff. That you're just wasting your time. It's never going to happen. Granted, those are probably Lions fans, and we can talk about that later. But they can just tell you, it's how silly of you to hope in that. You know, one commentator said, those who seek their security in created things will share in the disillusion of the created order in the final shakeup, while God's pilgrim people who accept hardships in full trust in God as their Lord and Savior, then as their security will be vindicated. Theirs will be a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Oh, they may think that you are ridiculous for putting your hope in some great sky god who one day is going to come back. And I would say, oh, you're being ridiculous for putting your hope in money, because that always lasts, right? Everybody who's got money always continues to have it. Oh, it's silly that you're putting your hope in health. You can be really, really healthy. You know what's going to happen at some point? You're going to die. Oh, you're putting your hope in anything in this created world. You may think I'm ridiculous for trusting in a God that I cannot see. And I would say, but you're even more so because you're putting your faith in stuff that you can see, and I see it fall apart. Dear friends, even our nation, as thankful as I am to be here, you know, no nation has ever continued forever and ever, amen. Even this one, one day, will pass away. And that will be okay, because that falls in the created order kind of stuff. Our hope isn't in what is here and seeable and touchable. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews was saying just a little bit ago? So we have to trust in God's winnowing. We have to trust when God separates them out. We have to trust that, here's a shock, God's going to do the right thing. And all of this world will pass away. Well, if that happens, then what do? Well, let's look at the first part of 28. Therefore, because all the shaken stuff is now gone, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Dear friends, long for God's world. We've heard so many stories and analogies. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I know Christians say that, and I know Christians believe that, and I know Christians have it on their wall and verses and whatever, whatever, but different. Sometimes we struggle with living like that. I struggle with living like that. Because as much as I long for God's world, the only one I can really see is this one. And so we get distracted by shiny objects. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them and us, don't lose sight of the goal. Long for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Commentator said, for the Lord shakes us for this end, that he may really and forever establish us in himself. His goal is to bring us to that kingdom. You know, there's an old term, I praise the waves that bring me to the rock of Christ. I've never whitewater rafted, although I think that'd be really fun. But from my understanding, the dangerous part is not necessarily the water. Oh, I mean, you can drown. But the water wants to drive you into the rocks. That'd be bad. And so we usually want to avoid the storms in life. But what if they are bringing us to the rock? What if the storms are what are driving you to the kingdom that cannot be shaken? What if all the tragedies and all of the issues drive you to your knees so that you cry out to the one whose kingdom will last forever? Wouldn't that be good? A kingdom that never fades. We talked a little bit about that tragedy that happened, and I can't imagine what that's like. Elise and I were talking. Our oldest, Noah, he's in his senior year, and we're trying to figure out scholarship stuff and where he's going to go to school, and, you know, is he going to live at home if he goes to school? It depends on where he... All of these issues, I can't imagine all of a sudden having to stop and start planning a funeral. I can't imagine what that would be like. But, dear friends, everything in this life fades. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't put your hope here in anything. Long for God's world. Because that's all that's going to be left when it's all said and done. The only kingdom that's going to matter is the one that cannot be shaken. So once all that is over, what happens at the end? How does the writer of Hebrews finish this up? Let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's respond in God's worship. You know, we've talked before on Sunday morning. A lot of times people will come to church on Sunday morning, and maybe this is the wrong analogy to use at this current time, but and use it like a booster shot for their faith. Anyway, but we do. We're drained and we want to come back in and get energized for the coming week. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes that's really true. But dear friends, I think a lot of what's supposed to happen on Sunday morning is our response to what God has been doing for the past week, month, year. We're supposed to be responding to what God has done for us. Not just looking to, I need a boost to get through this coming week. This coming week's going to be tough. What it's supposed to be is that you've been spending time with God all week long. And so we gather and give you a chance, gathering with other believers, to respond in worship. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a second. A little bonus verse for you, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Listen to the way that Isaiah writes this. And recognize that this is in the context of worship and praise. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what should I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on them, indeed the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of our God remains forever. And he's celebrating and praising the word of the Lord that never fades. Kind of like what we did all the way back at once. So we've come full circle. We're worshiping because God's words. And we're trusting in them. So you'll notice the little thing down below. If you, number one, so if you hope in God's words, you will follow God's warnings. Right? If you read what he says and you hope in that, then you will do what he tells us to do. And if you follow God's warnings, number two, you will, number three, trust in God's winnowing. If you do what God says and you know that you will not be shaken, and then if you trust in God's winnowing, you will long for God's world because you recognize this world's passing away anyway. Now, dear friends, that does not mean that we cannot enjoy the things of this life. That does not mean that we long for death in some kind of weird suicide cult. I'm not giving you Kool-Aid. You're fine. But it does mean that we don't look at this place as our home. I still remember that professor I had at Southern, and he was moving from Lexington to Louisville to teach at Southern, and he's a good seminary professor, so he's got old books. And he had them in the basement of his house, and his house got flooded. You know, we're a bunch of seminary students, and we're all like, you know, grieving with weeping and gnashing of teeth over the loss of these books. And he just very calmly says, you know, but they're just stuff. Yeah, they are just stuff. We long for the next world. And if you long for God's world, you get to respond in God's worship. And that's not just this morning, by the way. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, it's a good reminder that, yes, Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is an appropriate time for you to respond in God's worship. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reminds us of something. Paul writes, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Everything about us should be worship. It's always fascinating when you think about the verse, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Your breakfast this morning in some way was to the glory of God. If we do all of these things, we get to worship not just on Sunday mornings at 11. We get to worship at school on Monday, at work on Tuesday, at the bowling leagues on Thursday. We get to worship at a corn maze and at cantata practice. We get to worship at Apple Lumpkin, the fall festival, and everywhere in between. But it starts with hoping in God's word. It starts with what he said. You know, it's the last quote there. Appropriate godly fear guarantees our focus will remain on God's grace as the only way possible that we can ever be saved from our sin and serve the Lord. And isn't that the point? Isn't that what God's word says? Like we're going right back to the beginning when Jesus said there is only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. When it's all said and done, dear friends, you'll be part of one kingdom or another. And it's not because you said you were part of one kingdom or another. It's because you were actually part of one kingdom or another. The truth of that, God knows. My guess is the truth of that, you know as well. But when it all comes down, when it all, pun intended, shakes out, you'll be part of one kingdom. Hopefully because you've hoped in God's words. Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us who we are. Your word tells us who you are. Your word tells us what we can do to be back in relationship with you. All of the things that the writer of Hebrews has been saying to those first Christians, he says to us as well. You say to us as well. Father, I pray that we will hope in everything that you have said, that we will hope in not only the written words that you have given us, but in the living word of your Son. I hope and pray that that will make all the difference for our eternity, but even for our tomorrow. Help us to respond in worship to all of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Of course, this is your time to respond. You can come up here and pray. Pray with me. You can just stand there and sing out to a glorious God, whatever you may need. This is your time.
Would you stand?